Turn to the book of Ephesians, and we continue our study. We see as our next point Paul's compelling appeal to believers not to participate in those things that characterize pagans, unbelievers. For And verse 17, he says, of the things that he has mentioned about the practices of unbelievers, the practices of heathen, he says, these things are not to be part of your walk. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding dark, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul is saying here that we're not to walk as those who are unbelievers, as those who are separated from the life of God, as those who are totally ignorant of the truth. Our lives are to be lived differently. Our walk is to be a completely different walk. And so we cannot have these things as part of our walk. There's a distinguishing characteristic. Once you become a Christian, the life that we live must be a different life. By its very nature, it is a different life. We do not add to our former life religion. We don't add to our former life a relationship with Christ, and that event of being saved is all there is. That's just the beginning. Paul constantly appeals to Christians to stop living like the world does. Stop living as you did in your former life. Your walk needs to be different. He also says that these things which characterize pagans, these things which characterize unbelievers, are to be put off. Verse 22 of chapter 4. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So here he has not only said that these things are not to be part of our walk, but also that we are to put these things off. There are several commands, several instructions that the Apostle Paul gives concerning these things. In verse 25, he says that these things are to be put away from you. Verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away certain practices, putting away lying. Stop lying to each other. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. These things are things that need to be hideous to us. These are things that we need to hate. These are things that we need to reject, not cling to, because we have a new nature. We have a new relationship with Christ. We have righteousness which has been imputed to us. Then he also says in chapter 5, those things which are the sins of the flesh and the characteristics of the old man, these things are not to be once named among believers. Chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not be once named among you as is consistent with, as is in keeping with those who are saints, those who have been redeemed, those who have been made holy specifically. So there's a lot of rejection and putting off of sin in the book of Ephesians. And why is Paul doing that? Because those are things that he found in the churches. Said there's inconsistencies with who you are in Christ. Then he says in verse 4 of chapter 5, he says these things are not fitting, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. These things are not fitting. These things are not consistent with the life of a Christian. Verse 5, he says, these things are characteristics of those who have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. These are things that are inconsistent with those who belong to Christ, and they're consistent with those who do not. These people exhibit a lifestyle that is characteristic of those who have no God in their lives, who have no standard, no righteousness, no spiritual compass of righteousness. And Paul is constantly trying to get us away from living a life that was characteristic of who we were previously and move us to the life that is consistent with who we are in Christ. Next thing he says is, it says that these things are consistent with or are part with those who incur the wrath of God. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. These are things that cause God's wrath to come upon the unsaved, those who exhibit these characteristics who do not have the life of God in them. Then he says in verse 8 that these things are part of darkness. He says in verse 8, for you were sometimes, or at one time, you were darkness. This was true when you were unsaved. This was true when you were lost. You were darkness. There was no light. There was no awareness of right and wrong. You were at one time darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so these things are part of darkness. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them out in the open. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In verse 12, he says that these things are shameful. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Not only not engaging in them, but even speaking of them is shameful. And then in verse 14 of chapter 5, he says these things are characteristic of those who sleep and are dead. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The whole point of all of these exhortations on the part of the Apostle Paul is that there is a whole group of things that must not be a part of the Christian's life. It's certain practices, certain moral issues that an unbeliever must not engage in, certain speech, certain talk. Everything about the Christian is different. It's all new. Old things have passed away. Everything that is old, everything part of the old sin nature, everything part of even the law system, it's all passed away. All things are become new. We are new creatures in Christ. And our lives need to exhibit the characteristics of that new life. Paul is addressing believers when he writes to the Ephesians, and he says, stop doing these things. Put them off. Get rid of it. It's a shame to even talk about those things. And our lives need to be characterized by certain things that are consistent with who we are in Christ. Paul not only gives us these, at least these 10 characteristics and things that cannot be a part of our lives, there are also some contrasts that Paul uses in the book of Ephesians that are set out to us by the Apostle Paul. There's the contrast between being saved Gentiles, which these Ephesians were, and other Gentiles. Back to chapter 4, verse 17, he said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Primarily the people at Ephesus were Gentile believers. They had been saved through the message of the grace of God that came through the finished work of Christ on the cross. But these were saved Gentiles. Here Paul says, there's another group of Gentiles that you're not to walk as, and that is the unsaved, the pagans, the ones who have no God, as he says in verse 17. They walk in the vanity of their mind. They have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The contrast between saved Gentiles and other Gentiles. Then we've got the contrast of what Paul calls the old man and the new man. In verse 20 of chapter 4, he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him. And we have heard him through the teaching of the Word of God. When Paul communicates, he communicates God's word as given to him by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Verse 24, that you put on the new man. There's the contrast between the old man and the new man. We need to see that contrast. We need to be fully aware and constantly aware of the fact that when we were in Adam, all that was true of us was part of what was called the old man. But all of that has been dealt with. The old man, Paul says, has been nailed to the cross. It's the only thing you can do with the old man. Can't reform the old man. Can't put religion on the old man and make it better or more acceptable to God. The old man is destitute. The old man, all that we were in Adam, is spiritually bankrupt without any hope. But now we're part of a new creation. We are new in every aspect. So as quoted earlier, Paul is able to say, all things are become new. The old man and the new man. Then there's the contrast between the children of God and the children of the disobedience in chapter 5. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And then he lists all these sins. He says in verses 3, 4, and 5, all of these terrible sins, and he says, let no man deceive you with vain words concerning your behavior and your doctrine, for because of these sins comes the wrath of God upon the children of the disobedience. you are not children of the disobedience. No more. You are now children of God. You belong to Him. You have a different provision. You have a different destiny. You have a different relationship with the living God. Now you're tied into Him vitally and essentially and permanently. Therefore, our lives must be different. There's another contrast, the contrast between darkness and light, of course. And we see that in chapter 5 and verse 8, for you were at one time darkness, now are ye light. The contrast between darkness and light. Then there's the contrast between the unwise, the wise and the unwise, which are also designated here as fools. Verse 15 of chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And Scripture determines who's foolish and who's wise. And those that are wise walk differently. They walk carefully, cautiously. They walk consistent with the provisions that have been made for us in Christ. That's the wise. And there are characteristics of the wise. Verse 16, the wise redeem the time because the wise recognize that days are evil. And we take the commodity of time and use it for eternal purposes. Time is passing. Time goes on. And what we do with time is what really matters. The wise person, the person that God calls wise, is the person that takes time and uses time for eternal purposes. That's our opportunity. That's the challenge and instruction that Paul provides. And then there's another contrast, which we will get more into later on, but in verse 18, the contrast between being controlled by alcohol and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That's the negative. The positive, be filled with the Spirit. When there's an excess of alcohol, alcohol then controls the individual, controls your mind, your thought process, controls your actions. You lose control. You lose self-control. The Holy Spirit is not able to control certain things when you're controlled by alcohol. And for some reason, Paul chooses that as the contrast between being controlled by the Spirit and somehow being controlled by a foreign substance that we're responsible for. When Paul says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and that we are not to be drunk with wine, he is placing the responsibility upon each one of us. He's saying you have the choice and you need to be responsible for your behavior, your actions, what you consume, and what you allow to control your life. You're responsible. And he places that responsibility square on each one of us as individuals. And there's the contrast between being controlled by alcohol and being controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit, the results that are produced by being controlled by alcohol are completely contrasted with, are the opposite of what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Being controlled by alcohol will cause all kinds of damaging results. Damage to families, damage to relationships, damage to property, damage to individuals, and so much of the negative results that come from an individual that is controlled with alcohol. We see the consequences all around us, all the time. Paul says, don't allow that. You have another alternative. You have another option, and that is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the question is, whom or by what are you being controlled? Is it the old man with its sinful practices? Is it the world's system and the world's philosophy? Is it satanic opposition and influence? Is it foreign substances, like mentioned here? Or is God controlling our lives? He has graciously given to us the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit controls the individual, then there are all kinds of positive results, as you see, beginning with verse 19 of chapter 5. So there are the contrasts that Paul sets forth in the book of Ephesians that we need to be fully aware of. Now, one of the things that he has said is that we are to live life as wise people. What are the characteristics of living as those who are wise? Well, as mentioned earlier in verse 15 of chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That means that we're to live very, very carefully. Consider how you live. Discern the difference between right living and wrong living. Recognize that what you say, the attitudes you have, the responses you have, they are either right or wrong. They're either in concert with what God is doing or what the flesh or the world or Satan is doing in a person's life. Discern carefully. Observe carefully. Pay attention. Pay attention to how you live. Fortunately, so many Christians, as Paul is addressing here at Ephesus, these are people that had strong, sound doctrine as their background. They were established in the truth. And Paul is still saying to them that they're to live very, very carefully. We are to pay attention to how we live. Unfortunately, most of us just let life pass us by. And then now we're laying on our deathbed and we're looking back and saying, where did life go? And often filled with regrets about the things that we did not do that we should have done, the priorities we should have had, but it's too late. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather look ahead to lying on my deathbed and being able to say, it's been a good life. While it could have been lived a lot better, I paid attention. I did impact the people around me for good and positively for Christ. How do you want that moment to be for you? You get to choose. We still have time. We don't know when exactly that moment will be, hopefully a long time from now, but we get to determine what that will be. And as I've shared before previously, the story of Sam Walton. Sam Walton of Walmart fame, who was surrounded by his family and friends at his deathbed. In his last moments of lucidity, he said, I blew it. He was the wealthiest man in America at the time. Somebody asked him, what do you mean you blew it? Most successful man in America. He pointed to his youngest son and he said, I don't know my youngest son. He pointed to his grandkids and he said, I don't know my grandkids. He said, my marriage has become a marriage of contract and convenience. He said, I blew it. And he died. And while those are all human relationships, he died with great regret, even though he had all the wealth that he could possibly have. But that's what he looked back to, and with all the money in the world, he could not spend a special moment to get to know his youngest son. He couldn't spend any time getting to know his grandkids. He didn't have any more time, and with all the money, he couldn't get away and spend a meaningful time with his wife. It was too late. He blew it. Blew it in more ways than that, no doubt. You and I will one day face that moment. We may be conscious, we may not. But Paul is saying, we have time left. We don't know how much, but we have time left. Now redeem that time. Consciously take time and use it for eternal purposes. You and I have that opportunity. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, accurately. Literally, Paul is saying, be constantly taking heed how accurately you're conducting yourself. Because we are prone to live careless lives, ignoring our position in Christ and our identity with him. We have a choice. Fortunately, we have time left to make a new choice. Can't look back and live with all that regret of what we haven't accomplished. I heard something that was very profound when this man said, you know, we're not designed to carry the past. That's a weight we cannot bear. Can't carry it. Learn from it. Learn from it. And then make the future different. See that you walk circumspectly. Live very carefully. And then, of course, as we've read, Paul says that we're to live wisely. And we have the distinctions here between the wise and the unwise. We need wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to discern between right and wrong, between God's will and that which is not God's will. And we need truth in order to have wisdom. Christ is presented by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as the wisdom of God. We need to learn Christ. Paul says here in Ephesians, as you have been taught by Christ and you have learned Christ, we need to study the person and work of Christ, and he and his teaching will give us wisdom. The wisdom of God that is presented, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, presented as a mystery. And in the mystery, the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, presented in that which Paul calls mystery. In Colossians, Paul says that we need to know his will in all wisdom. Wisdom and spiritual understanding. We need to teach every man in all wisdom. The word of Christ needs to dwell richly within us. Colossians 3:16, in all wisdom. Interestingly, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul states that our role toward the angelic community is that when we live consistent with who we are in Christ, when we teach Christ's teachings to and about the church, then the angelic community learns from us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The angelic community learns the wisdom of God as we become a visible demonstration and an audible demonstration of the wisdom of God in the teaching of God's wisdom. The unwise live carelessly. The unwise live rashly. The unwise live without reason, without sense, without the intelligent understanding of the word of truth. Paul says that we're to live wisely. How do we live wisely? We've seen that. We are to redeem the time in verse 16. Then Paul says in verse 17 that we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's part of living wisely. What is God's will for your life today? Verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is found in the Word of God. Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. Where do we have the mind of Christ? In the teachings of Christ to us as the church, the body of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Paul has been teaching in the book of Ephesians the will of God. First of all, positional truth in the first three chapters. The reality of the allness of the blessings that God has given to us. The redemption that we have in Christ through His blood. Propagation and presentation by Paul of the unique teachings of Christ through the revelation of the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, what Paul calls in Romans chapter 16, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's a whole new set of truths, a whole new set of revelation given to us through the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Live wisely, not as fools, not as unwise. Understand what God is doing today and understand what He's not doing today. Do not call upon God to do something that He's not doing today. But only call upon Him those things that are consistent with His will is for you and for me today. It's what it means to live as children of God. It's what it means to live today as saints, as those who have been made holy. It's what it means to live today as children of light. It's what it means to live as those who have a new and unique identity, as those who are in the Lord, in Christ. What it means to live as those who understand time in the light of eternity. What is the will of God for your life? Unfortunately, many Christians are looking for the will of God in circumstances and coincidences and hunches and feelings, when the will of God is clearly stated to us in the Word of God. Paul, after teaching the Romans about all that God has accomplished through Christ, he says to them in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable what? Will of God. That's the will of God. And the way to test and experience and verify the will of God in your life and my life, in my life as a Christian, is it starts with a presenting of ourselves as a living sacrifice in light of all that God has done for us in Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that the love of Christ constrains him to live not for himself, but for him who died and rose again. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is the will of God for your life. And if you say, well, I'll bypass that one. Let's see what the next component of God's will is. You're not going to get it. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. That's the foundation. That's the very starting point. It's presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Then you will prove in your life, test and experience the reality of the will of God. The question, of course, is how important is the will of God to you and to me? Because many Christians live as if it didn't really matter what the will of God really is. And we live life on in our own resources and doing those things which we think bring the greatest success and pleasure, rather than understanding what the will of the Lord is. If we understand what the will of the Lord is and live accordingly, that is wisdom. Anything else is absolutely moronic. It's foolish. It may look like wisdom. It's foolish. It may claim to be wise. It's foolish. Because the standard is God's word and what he teaches in his word. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So God gives specific instructions as to how we're to live. And it matters how we live. And the wise person is the person who does the will of God from the heart. It's not perfunctory. It's not legalistic. It's from the heart. I want to do the will of God. It is my desire to do the will of God. It is my desire and longing to honor him and to please him. Doing the will of God from the heart. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That was the burden of Epaphras towards the Colossians. He prayed, he longed for, he did everything he could so that they would stand perfect and complete, mature in the full awareness in all the will of God. And he was praying that because they needed to grasp the truths that were being taught them. The Colossians were in many ways departing from the truths that have been taught in Romans and Ephesians specifically. They were not hanging on to Christ as the head of the body and allowing the life of Christ to flow in and through them. They were not experiencing the reality of being filled with the word of Christ and allowing the word of Christ to control their thought processes and their lives. Epaphras saw how the Colossians were being influenced by foreign philosophies, the philosophies of men and wrong doctrine, and his heart cried out to God that the Colossians would be filled, would be stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. That's the issue. And that's what must be our desire and longing for ourselves and for other Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For ye know, in verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God. Want to know what the will of God is? Even your sanctification. That you should abstain from immorality. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles that don't know God. So Want to know the will of God? It's in Scripture. The will of God is for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The will of God is for us to know all of it and to live from the heart, desirous to please Him. The will of God is to abstain from all kinds of wrongdoing and wrong thinking and wrong desires, all kinds of immorality here. Your sanctification, that means the setting apart as holy of your lives, your thought process, your actions, your attitudes need to be sanctified, made holy, set apart, different. That's the will of God. And verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, my biggest problem is not knowing what the will of God is. My biggest problem is knowing what the will of God is and doing it. I have more problems with what I know to be the will of God than what I don't know the will of God. We know the will of God. The will of God is expressed, it's stated in Scripture. That's where you find it. It's not a guessing game. It's not relying upon external influences to know and understand and live out the will of God. You find it in Scripture. It's reliable. It's revealed. You can walk a wise walk because you can walk living consistent with the will of God. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Part of what it means to live wisely, to understand the will of God, is the will of God is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God for your life and mine. Many ministries that the Holy Spirit has today toward the body of Christ, we have seen in the book of Ephesians that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the seal that God has given to assure us 100% assurance of our complete and absolute security that once we are in Christ, we're never to leave that position. We're never to be separated from Him. What can separate us? Paul has a whole list in Romans chapter 8. Nothing and no one can separate us from the love of Christ and from being in Christ. We have a complete and absolute security which would result in a complete and absolute assurance of our salvation. And we're secure, great measure, because God has given us His Holy Spirit as the seal. Can't remove that seal. God can't remove that seal. It's there permanently. We are sealed, God says, until the day that our redemption is complete. We're not there yet. Until this road, this path that we're on, has its complete fulfillment in the redemption of this body. We're not there yet. But we're guaranteed through the ministry of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul also tells us that we are once and for all permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's unique. There are other people who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the past. They've been indwelt temporarily. They've been indwelt to give them certain abilities to craft the temple is one example. But for the body of Christ, one of the unique ministries of the Holy Spirit is that we are indwelt by Him. Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides within us permanently, continuously, never to leave us. The Holy Spirit resides within every believer. I have no idea how that's possible. I do know that He's omnipresent. You don't have one millionth of the Holy Spirit, and I've got one millionth of a different portion of the Holy Spirit. He, as the third person of the triunity, resides in you as a believer and resides in me as a believer. And while I do not comprehend all that that means, I know it's true because God said it's true. He has made us His temple. As a result, as a temple, we are to glorify God in our bodies, which are not ours, by the way, they're His. Our bodies have been purchased with a price. The price is the price that Christ paid on the cross. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Another unique ministry of the Holy Spirit is what Paul calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians, Galatians, where Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit in His unique ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, placing us into vital and eternal permanent union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. The basis of our union with Christ is the Holy Spirit taking an individual who puts their trust in Christ alone and exclusively for salvation. And that moment of salvation, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're placed by the Holy Spirit into Christ and into vital union with one another as members of a body, the body of Christ. And that's the union that we have with one another. And it's because of the ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that we are led about by the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that he says, as the GPS tells you, in 500 feet, turn left. That is not what it means to be led about by the Holy Spirit. That he gives you instruction about every turn in life and every action and all of that. What it means is that we live life in a whole new sphere. It's in the sphere of the Spirit of God, and he is the one who, filling us, controlling us, is able to lead us about to fulfill in our lives the will of God. We live a new sphere of life. Paul also teaches us that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate us, to give us an understanding, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, to give us illumination, to enable us, to give us the capacity to understand the truth as presented to the body of Christ by the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit is the only one that is able to give us that capacity. Interesting to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment, beginning with verse 6. Paul says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. If you ended there, this passage, you would be kept wondering, what is Paul talking about? And as many are inclined to think, he's probably talking about heaven. He's probably talking about things we have not yet seen, nor heard, nor experienced, and we're going to one day when we leave this earth. That's not what Paul is talking about. In fact, he tells us what he is talking about. God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. This is not awaiting future revelation. It has been revealed. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. There's certain things that can only be spiritually discerned. Now, verse 12, he says, we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? So that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Those things which have not entered the heart of man, nor have been seen by the eye of man, nor have been heard by the ear of man, now have been revealed in what Paul calls in this context, the wisdom of God, which is Christ. And God has given to us the Holy Spirit, that if you allow him to, he will illuminate your understanding so that you grasp these things which are now revealed to us. We have received the Spirit of God so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words with which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Paul also, as he continues teaching the Corinthians, he says, not only is the natural man incapable of grasping these things because they don't have a spiritual compass, they don't have a spiritual provision to even be able to grasp these things, the carnal man is not able to grasp them. That's what Paul says, because it's the spiritual, those who have an understanding of the truth. The carnal man is completely absorbed by the things of the flesh and the things of the world. He's a believer, but he's not getting it, not getting the truth, the things that God has prepared for us. And so the Holy Spirit has some very special, very unique ministries toward us, the body of Christ, the Spirit of God ministering to our spirit, confirming with our spirit that we are, in fact, the children of God, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, many ministries of the Holy Spirit. And now in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, Paul says, there's another ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is critical to your life. It is critical to your relationships, your relationship with God, your relationship as a husband to your wife, your relationship as a wife to your husband, your relationship as a parent to your children, your relationship as children to your parents, and your relationship in this context of masters to slaves and slaves to masters. And they're all affected. And in your relationship with God, there are certain things that will take place when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Those are the things we will see as we study what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Great provisions that God has made for us. No excuse to live being dominated by the old man and dominated by those things which were characteristics of us when we were in darkness. We're in the light. We are light in the Lord. Now life is lived in a completely different dimension.